Maybe the biggest concern in the church today is the apparent lack of the Holy Spirit's power. I mean, when I read the New Testament, I see that the Holy Spirit is supposed to change everything. And when Jesus was on the earth getting ready to die, he gathered his disciples together, and Jesus says, "I will ask the Father to send you a helper, the Spirit of truth, and he will remain constantly with you." Now let's jump forward a couple of thousand years to today. We go to a building. We sit in some seats and we sing a few songs. A guy delivers a polished message and then we go home. Isn't the same Holy Spirit available for us? Then why is it so different? Don't you see, this is what God wants for us today. Encountering the Holy Spirit changes everything.
Help me welcome our campuses that are joining with us today. We're a multi-site church. Most of you know that. To all of you at our different campuses, hey, we're glad you're there today. My name is Eddie Couples. I'm the lead pastor here at the North Campus. And every week I get to preach to all of you here in Tennessee as well as Illinois, wherever you're at today. Some of you joining us by Facebook Live. We're glad you're there today. And I want you to get ready to receive, because we're beginning for the next couple of weeks talking about encountering the Holy Spirit. And I believe that God wants to do something special in each and every one of our lives. Let me ask you this question. Those of you at campuses, participate as well. How many of you want everything that God has for you? Would you hold your hand up? I want everything. There's nothing that I want to leave laying out there. If God's got it for me, I want it. Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you today that you are a good God, that you have provided for us in so many ways. And Lord, we come today and we ask that we would be ready to receive today, that our hearts would be receptive. I pray for each person that's here, as well as those at our campuses and wherever they're watching us today, that there would be just the impact of the presence of God. Lord, let revelation take place. Let insight happen today. Let us today be more concerned about what you want than what we want, and open our hearts to you, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Now, here's what I believe with all of my heart, and I think is proved, is that people want something that is supernatural. If you study history, you find that throughout history there, even if you go back to the days of the Greeks and the Romans, there was the understanding there. They wanted to have the Greek gods and goddesses because they were looking for something that was transcendent. In our society, I mean, look at the last few years, the movie series that have done the best at the box office. They're all about supernatural. I mean, whether it's from Harry Potter to Twilight to the Avengers, to X-Men, on and on and on. All of these are about supernatural power. Now, what I want to say about that is this. At the very best, what we have done to make all of those so successful is that it's fantasy at the best, and at the worst, it opens us up to the enemy. But there is something that is the true Spirit of God that God wants to release in each and every one of us, and it's referred to in Scripture as the Holy Spirit. And I want to talk to us about that. So would you take your Bibles and go to the book of Acts, the second chapter. Acts chapter 2. I love the whole book of Acts, and I sure love Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 begins this way. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there's a lot of confusion about the Holy Spirit. People say, "Pastor, don't talk about the Holy Spirit because, you know, they'll get a little upset. They'll wonder about it." Well, the Word of God lets us know that there's one God, and He is revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So if I'm going to talk about God, I got to talk about the Holy Spirit. You can't separate the Holy Spirit from the rest of the Godhead. And so as we begin to look at that, I begin to look at this passage, and over the next couple of weeks, I want to share to us with us about encountering the Holy Spirit. But what I find in here is that there are some real truths in this text. Now remember what had happened here. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus is getting ready to return into the heavenlies. And before he does, he looks at the disciples and he said to them, "Hey guys, go and wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." The Bible says that Jesus disappeared in the heavenlies. A couple of angels showed up and said, "Hey, what did he say do?" He said, "Go back." And the Word of God says that they go, and they are in this room. Now, they go on the 40th day after Passover into this upper room. Now, can you imagine being in a room with some people for 10 days? Come on, I got some people that 10 minutes, I'm out. Right? I mean, I'm just like, 10 days? Now, I don't know if they were there 24/7. Scripture doesn't give us that insight. But we do know that they were there day after day after day after day. And then the Word of the Lord says that on the day of Pentecost, there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And what we don't understand there is that first verse, because we read that first verse and says, and when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And we just read that and say, okay, because we don't understand. When we hear the word Pentecost in our society, first of all, some of you may have never heard that word, but if you have heard that word, you probably think of a church. And you say, that's the Pentecostal church. No, Pentecost has nothing to do with Pentecostalism, okay? Pentecost is a feast that the Jews had celebrated for thousands of years. 50 days after Passover is Pentecost. Still is, still happens in the Jewish calendar. In fact, next Sunday, June the 9th, will be Pentecost Sunday because it follows 50 days after what we call Easter, but is really Passover. See, here's the deal. The Pentecost Sunday, the word Pentecost is about harvest, okay? So here's what you need to understand. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is about God's harvest, all right? The reason that he waited, he could have given it the day he ascended. He could have given it 2 days after. He waits 10 days until the King James Version says it this way. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all together in one place. We need to understand today that Pentecost is this Jewish festival, and God decides to send the Holy Spirit in the harvest festival. So what God is saying to us is this, I believe with all of my heart, he is saying to us, listen, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is about harvest. It's about reaching people. It's about making a difference in the lives of people. It's not just about an experience. I keep giving you good places for amen, and you've missed one. So I'm going to give it to you again. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not just about an experience. It is about fulfilling the mandate that God has, which is to go in all the world, preach the gospel, and people come to salvation. And so it's all about harvest. Pentecost, in fact, on the day of Pentecost begins the worldwide harvest that has not stopped since that day that God is doing. And so what we have to do is that we have to get in alignment with what it is that God is up to in this day and in this time. The power of Pentecost is to grow the church. Don't miss that. The power of the Holy Spirit, the encounter with God, is about growing his church. Why? Because the Bible says it this way. It says that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I looked the word all up. Guess what all means? All. Y'all are quick. All means all. Any language you look it up in, the scripture says God doesn't want anybody to perish, but everybody to come into the kingdom of God. So you don't need to pray whether or not you need the anointing to make a difference in people's lives. God has already told you, it's not my will that anybody be lost. It's not my will that anybody go to hell. And so it's up to us as believers to make a difference in the life of the people that we encounter. When we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, we should become involved in the harvest. You ought to be involved in God's harvest. Listen, don't get satisfied just coming to church, just you and your family. Amen? You ought to be trying to get those heathens, you know, to come with you. You ought to be trying to get those people you work with to come with you. You ought to be talking to that neighbor whose dog gets in your business and right? You ought to be talking to those people who come into your office and who are in your pride. You ought to be letting them know that Jesus Christ loves them and he cares about them. You ought to be involved in the process of the harvest, because that's why the outpouring of the Holy Spirit took place. But that's not the only reason why. The second reason why I find in that passage is found in verse 2. It says, suddenly there was a sound like a blowing violent wind that came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. The next verse says, and there was tongues of fire that set upon each of them. The second reason of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is to make us God's temple. We become the very dwelling place of God Almighty. When you study the Old Testament, you find that wind and fire symbolizes God's presence. And so God says, okay, I'm moving into a new covenant. I'm moving you into a new place, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send the sound of wind, and I'm going to send tongues of fire to dedicate my people to my call, because they are now my temple. The Bible says it this way. It says, God no longer dwells in tabernacles, in tents made by man's hands, but now he lives in the heart and the life of every believer. So we've got to come to that place of understanding that. When the sound of wind began to be, the Bible says it was noised abroad, when the sound of wind began to happen, it let people know that God was present. Amen. Don't you wish it would be known at wherever there's a love and true church that people go and say, man, God's present there. Hallelujah. You're going to get there. God's present. God's in that house. God's in that. Let's go there, because, man, God's up to something there. So the wind symbolized that God was present. The fire signified that God accepted this new temple. Remember in the Old Testament where fire would come down at times and consume things and all that? It was a symbolic anointing there that took place. And so when this happened, it was signifying that God's presence now was no longer. See, when we leave these buildings on Sunday, they're not holy. Now, we've set them apart for a special call, but the building is not holy. You're holy. You're the church. And let me say this to you. Wherever you go, that's where God is. Whenever you walk in, you are carrying the presence of God. So we ought to be making a difference everywhere we go, right? See, those individual flames indicated that each believer was a temple of the Holy Spirit. Each and every one. It wasn't just one or two. It was all of them that were now a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me say this to you just as kind of an aside. These two signs were never repeated in the New Testament. It was an inauguration. It was something that God did to say, here's what I'm doing. Here's a new thing that I'm doing in this moment and in this time. And he never did it again. Why? Because he was giving us a symbol of what it was that he was going to do. The third thing that I find in this passage is that the baptism in the Holy Spirit can be yours today. Amen. Acts chapter 2, verse 4 says, and all of them, guess what all means again? All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And I know. People say, Pastor, don't talk about that speaking in tongues. This is, could you talk about something else? No, because the Bible talks about it. The Bible talks about it. See, here's what I know. Every believer can be empowered by the Holy Spirit. I believe that. I don't believe it just happened back there. The Word of God says that all 120 in that upper room received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And yet we find ourselves struggling with this. We find ourselves at times going, wait a minute, that speaking in tongues, Pastor, that was something that passed away when the last apostle died. Well, let's think about that for a minute. Can I just talk to you for a minute? Let me just talk. Pretend it's just me and you, all right? Thousands of others aren't around. It's just us, okay? And here's what I'd say to you. So what we're saying is that God gave them gifts as long as all the apostles were alive. But then here's John. The Bible says he's the last apostle who dies of the 12. And he's on the Isle of Patmos. So we don't know where he's at. So we go to church on Sunday. And man, there's a move of God. We've got the power of God. Miracles are happening. Things are taking place. And we go the next week and it's dead. Nothing's happening. And everybody's going, why isn't anything happening? We don't know. Somebody goes, oh, I bet John died. Really? Well, now, Pastor, the Bible says, I love it. The Bible says that tongues are going to cease. And it does say that. I agree. It does say that. But in the same passage, here's what the passage says. It says, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away with. And it begins to talk about it. And it says that tongues will cease. But the next part of that verse says, and knowledge will vanish away. Uh-oh, wait a minute. We got a problem. Houston, we have a problem. Knowledge is increasing at an astronomical level. In fact, knowledge is increasing faster day by day than it ever has in the history of mankind. So if knowledge has not vanished away, I can't use that scripture. Well, Pastor, what that meant is that when the canon of scripture in 300 whatever AD was finally put into place, it meant that at that point, that then God wasn't doing these things anymore. So what you're telling me, we just talking, right? Just me and you. What you're telling me is that God for 250 or so years performed miracles, did great things, healed people, delivered, all kind of things were happening. But then when we finally got his word sealed that tells us how to do the stuff, we can't do the stuff. Now, that's frustrating to me if you tell me, you give me a book on how to do the stuff, but I can't do the stuff anymore because I got the book. Come on. Just think about it a minute. Just think about it. Don't have to agree. Just think about it. Could there be a disconnect throughout the ages that we have said that Holy Spirit thing has ceased, that encountering the presence of God is over with, and God says, no, it's still real today. See, as a living temple, every believer is ready to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now that I have God's power and Spirit within me. The Word of the Lord uses some terms to describe this experience. All right? I believe that when you come to that moment that you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord, what the Apostle Peter calls repentance, there in Acts chapter 2. I believe in that moment that you are quickened to the Lord, that you are alive to Him. I believe after that is that you follow Him, as we did this morning here at North Campus, is that you follow Him into the waters of baptism and you take on the name of Jesus and that authority that you are given. But I also believe that Jesus let us know that there's some power He wants to give us as well. And that's through the encountering of the Holy Spirit. The term used in Scripture are different and sundry, but there's everything that talks about the filling of the Holy Spirit, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the falling on. It says at the household of Cornelius, it fell on them. It talks about receiving the Holy Spirit, and it talks about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you this. The word baptism is not a religious word. We have made it a religious word. The word baptism comes from the Greek baptizo, which means to dip or to plunge under. That's all it means. It's not religious. When you go home, men or women today, and after lunch, you're done eating if you eat at home, and you take those dishes and you put them in the sink where the water is, you're baptizing some dishes. I just baptized you. Now, you don't have to do that in Jesus' name, but you just baptize them. Now, the scripture does say whatever you do in word or deed, maybe. So I just baptized. When you put clothes in the washer, you're baptized. It's not a biblical word. It's baptizo. It means to dip or to plunge under. Scripture talks about a multiplicity of baptisms. One of those is natural baptism, where you go under the water, but there's also spiritual baptism that we experience. It is being inundated from on high by the power of the Holy Spirit, where in that moment, as there in Acts chapter 2, it says that they spoke with tongues as the Spirit enabled them. In that moment, the Holy Spirit comes over them and baptized them in that. These terms that are used here describe a relational experience with the Holy Spirit. In other words, let me say it this way. You know when it happens. You know when it takes place. You say, Pastor, are you saying everybody is lost until this happens? That's not what I'm saying. I don't think Scripture teaches that. I've never thought Scripture teaches that. But I do believe that there is more for us. I do believe that God has something He wants to do. See, at Pentecost there, in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, I won't read it because I've already read it, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit is given, and the Bible says they spoke with tongues. Acts chapter 10, you get into the household of Cornelius, and the Word of God says that Peter goes, and he preaches the Word of God. And as he's preaching the Word of God, the Scripture says, and the Holy Spirit fell on them. You can read it when you get home, Acts chapter 10. Go read it. I challenge you to. As he's preaching, the Holy Spirit came on them. And the word of the Lord says that they, in that moment, that the Jewish people said, we know they received the Holy Spirit because they did like we did at the beginning. They spoke with tongues. Acts chapter 19 is another encounter where Paul, the Bible says, seeing certain disciples of John, said to them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? Now let me stop there. That evidently indicates I can be a believer and not have received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Why would he ask the question, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Well, I received the Holy Spirit the day I got saved. No, you received salvation. You did not receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, was God's Spirit in you? Yeah, let's not remember. There's one God revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is a mystery, and nobody, I don't care if they tell you they understand it, nobody. I don't care what the theologians, I've read them, a lot of them, and all I do is walk away more confused. All right? They don't understand. Well, I got the understanding. No, you don't. You're finite. He's infinite. You'll never understand it. All right, but there is an experience that clearly in Scripture is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit that is subsequent to conversion. And so Paul said to them, well, how are you baptized? They said, under John's baptism. He said, well, that was good, but John said there was one who was coming after him who was mightier than he was, and that he would baptize you. Listen, he would baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And the Scripture says there in chapter 19 that he rebaptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus, and then he laid hands on them. And when he did, verse 6 says, when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. The Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be confirmed. There is something about the power of the Holy Spirit that the enemy does not want you to understand. Because if he can keep you from encountering the power of the Holy Spirit, he will work to keep you defeated. But if we can lay aside our preconceived notions today and say, what does Scripture say? What does the Word of God say? Here's what I want you to understand. It's not something you get good enough to get. It's not something you earn. It is a gift from God. You don't have to wait for it. You don't have to get good enough to get it. Next Sunday at the end of the service, we'll give people an opportunity to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and all you've got to do is want it and come, and you'll get it. I've been doing this for years, and I know it works that way. You say, Pastor, well, why should I desire it? Well, let me give you four things that happens when you receive the Holy Spirit quickly. First of all is you get boldness. Acts chapter 2, verse 14 says that the apostle Peter stood up with the 12 and began to preach to these people. Now, do you remember who this guy is? This is the guy that 50 days ago, a little teenage girl got him cussing. It's in the Bible. Y'all read the Bible or you just bring it to church to look spiritual? It's in there. Right? Come on, it's in the Bible. The B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. Well, it's in there. I don't blankety-blank know him. Three times he denies the Lord. And then all of a sudden, he can't stand for the Lord with a little teenage girl, and now he stands boldly before thousands and says, this same Jesus who you crucified, he is the one who God has called and he has ascended. And I mean, he preaches a powerful sermon. He gets done preaching the sermon because the second thing that you get is you get insight, you get revelation, you get wisdom. Again, I won't take time for the sake of time to read it. But verse 37 through 39, they say, after he preaches, they said, what do we do? Now, here's what's interesting to me is that Jesus had not told him anywhere in Scripture that we can find. Now, here's what you tell people when they want to get saved. Tell them to repent, to get baptized, and they'll receive the Holy Spirit because they didn't even know what they were going to receive. Right? I mean, it was like 5 minutes ago I got it, and now I'm telling you, you can get it. It really worked that way. He's like, I don't know. And so he stands up and he says, he didn't call a deacon's meeting. He didn't call the elders of the church, say, let's talk about this a bit. What do you think? Uh-uh. He just stands up and he says, here's what you need to do. He said, every one of you need to repent. You need to change your mind. You need to ask forgiveness from God, and you need to get in right relationship with God. And he said, not only do you need to repent, he said, you need to be baptized. Watch what he said. Every one of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now that's insight. That's revelation. That's going places that you don't go in natural understanding. Now watch what verse 39 says. Verse 39 says, for the promise is for you and your children, and here's that word again, all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, I don't want to mess your world up. When Jesus came to earth, the promise that Peter refers to in verse 39 is not the promise of salvation. Salvation had been on the earth for thousands of years. The Jews had salvation through blood sacrifices. Now, Jesus came to once and for all be offered as a sacrifice. I got it. But go study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and look about when it talks about the promise. When it talks about the promise of the Father or the promise that's going to come or John the Baptist saying he's going to baptize you with, it's always about the Holy Spirit. What are you saying, Pastor? Here's what I'm saying. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is the promise that Peter talks about, and Peter says it's for everybody. Not just super spiritual people, not just really, really good people, not just somebody that's walked with Jesus for a long time now.
It's for everybody. And when I get it, I get boldness. I get insight. Thirdly, I gain anointing. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 says that 3,000 people are saved. I want to tell you, about a 10-minute sermon gets 3,000 people saved. That's anointed. I'd like to preach that sermon. Amen. And fourthly, I love this, and I'm going to take a moment here, because I think this is the one the church needs right now more than anything. Acts chapter 3 says that Peter and John were on their way to prayer. How many of you have ever been on your way to prayer? Three of you. Praise God. I hope there's more at the campuses. We got three praying people in the whole North Campus. People, pray for me. All right? I'll call you out. Come on. Work with me. Okay, I'll talk about me. I won't talk about you. I'll talk about me. When I'm on my way to prayer, I pray in here 99% of the time. I get here on Sundays, I get here real early. The first thing that I do on my way to prayer is I don't talk to Jesus. On my way to, there's a coffee machine in one of the offices right over here that I come in those doors, I park under the thing, I get here early, I just say it that way, I get here real early on Sunday, park under the drive, come in those doors, and I don't talk to Jesus as I come down this aisle. I got to go get coffee first. I go make my coffee. I go right back there and set it down. And I'm a walker. I walk the whole time I pray. And then I start talking to Jesus. Peter and John have not had their coffee yet. They are on their way to prayer. And Acts chapter 3 said, there's a man who's sitting at the gate, beautiful. It's a gate going into the temple. And he's been sitting there for years and years, and he's been crippled all of these years. And he looks at them, and they're dressed, you know, like a disciple and a man of God, and they're going in. And he said to them, hey, guys, you got any spare money? Peter looks back at him, and he says, in fact, verse 6 says it this way. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Walk. I hadn't had coffee. Walk. I hadn't fasted for 3 days. Walk. I messed up last week. This is Peter we're talking about. We know he messed up. Walk. I didn't treat this person right. Walk. See, the fourth thing that you receive when you receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is that you receive power. And that power does not come in and then leave you. That power comes in and it indwells you. It lives in you. It is inside of you. And it is a living river stream of water that is to flow out of you that makes a difference in the life of people. We are in a time, we are in a season, we are in a place that if there's anything that our world needs, it needs a church that has some power. I've been doing this a while. I 2 weeks ago, Sherry and I celebrated 39 years of full-time ministry, and I thank God for that. So I am now, here's the deal, I am now entering my 40th year of ministry. 40 is significant in Scripture. 40 is very significant. 40 days, 40 nights, 40 years, on and on. And so I'm at that point that I'm going, God, we've got to have something that's different. I thank you for what you've done. I thank you for, I don't know, 70 or 80 people that have already been baptized this year. I thank you for 200 or 300 people that have made a commitment to the Lord this year. I thank you for all the things that you have done. I thank you for all the miracles that we keep hearing. But God, there's got to be something more happening. See, my heart stirred, and maybe I'm the only one. I don't know, but I'm at the point today of saying the church has got to be more than a gathering place for the sanctified few. The church has got to get back to the place where that people, when they walk in, they don't leave the same way. That if they're broken and they're hurting and they're destitute and their lives are a mess, that they don't leave the way they came. That it's not enough for us to have good worship and a good sermon and some good things being said. Because if God doesn't touch people, if the presence of God doesn't minister to people, if their lives aren't impacted by the glory of God, they will not be changed. And maybe I'm the only one. Some of you come and then I'll try to close. I'm supposed to. But I read this passage of that day, and we read about Jesus doing healing. We read about the miracles that the disciples did, and I thank God for that, and I believe God's still able to perform that kind of a miracle. I have no problem believing that. I've seen people healed. I've prayed for people. I've been healed. So I believe in healing. And I want to see it, and I believe it's going to happen at a greater level in the last days. But my heart's been breaking the last couple of years especially. Because the greatest need in our society is not physical healing. We have doctors. We have great doctors, even in this church. We have wonderful men and women who can minister to your body. And I thank God for that. The greatest need we have in our society today is the need of people with their addictions. There's not a one of you who don't have a family member. I don't know one family in this church that doesn't have a family member that's dealing with addiction. Why? Because that's the society we're in. What would begin to happen if that loved one, that person that you love so much and that you care about so much, that you brought them in to a loving, true church? And as the worship's going forth, as the preaching's going forth, they've been in rehab. They've tried everything. And they don't want to be, look at me, they don't want to be what they are. There's no addict that wants to be an addict. Come on, don't look spiritual at me, because some of you are know exactly what I'm talking about. They walk into a service and the presence of God shows up. And they walk by and say, Pastor, deacon, lay member, whoever, could you help me? And you go, silver and gold I don't have. Great knowledge I may not possess. Wonderful understanding I may be lacking, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Be healed. Be set free. Be delivered from the bondage that the devil has put on your life and walk in the freedom. Let me tell you this, I'm going to turn it back to the campuses. If we start having that happen, you better get here early. Because they will fill this building up
They'll be in the parking lot 3 hours before service begins, knocking on the door, ready to get in, because they've tried everything else. Only His presence can change them.